That wonderfully beautiful film by Franco Zeffirelli. Do you remember that? Brother Sun, Sister Moon? It is a story of Francis of Assisi before he was saint. It's a real figure. And Francis was born into a wealthy family, a noble family. And when he returned from fighting in what he called a war among petty nobles, even before going, his soul was parched. His life was incongruent. He was an observant Christian person. And yet, deep in his heart and soul, something was not right. And when he came back, he said he felt his soul being led into a different direction. And he, in a very demonstrative and absolutely embarrassing to his family gesture, in the square of that particular town, in front of the bishop, his family, and all his friends, he removes all of his noble robes and strips down naked and turns his back. It's a beautiful scene as he turns his back, heads towards the mountains to live among the poor and to give his life to the service of God. He said he heard God's voice saying to him, "Rebuild my church." In other words, restore it, set it back on course, because it has gotten obsessed with materiality and has abandoned its first love. I don't know about you, but texts like these trouble me. They trouble me, and yet on the other hand, they lift out hope. Because oftentimes, because we are afraid of the radical message of a text like this, we tend to dumb it down and make it seem as, come to Jesus and your life will be absolutely rosy. And what we see over and over again, both in the scriptures and in Jesus' relationship with his disciples, as well as down through the centuries of those who have dared to say, I will follow you, is that it is just at the moment when they follow Jesus that their problems really begin. And we shall see some of the challenges and difficulties that he embraces here. I wish I could make this softer on you. I wish somehow, because I know I've already lost some people just by the mention of this and perhaps bad images that people have had of this particular text preached. I know some have already walked away mentally. And I wish I could soften up. I wish I perhaps could be like that preacher. Fiery preacher at a revival one day, and he was finished his sermon and it was time for the altar call. And he invited people, all who want to accept Jesus Christ, come forward right now, come. Silence. Nobody came. He's a little frustrated. He said, okay, all those who want to honor God with their life and do the right thing, come. And he waited and nobody came. He said, oh my goodness. Okay, all those who just want to improve their life and live better, come. Still nobody came. And finally he resorted, okay, all those who love their mother, come please. The temptation is to water down, water down, water down until we find something everybody can agree on. But that just wasn't the way of Jesus. And we see it in this particular text, in his relationship and his conversation with this man. It's very interesting that in Mark, all he says is that there was a man. There was a mortal. That could be you, it could be me. Place yourself there, because you and I know that there is this question. Someone once said, why are we most afraid of what we most need? Some of that plays itself out here. Notice how it begins. And as he was setting out on his way, Mark never uses words carelessly. We know from the very beginning that Jesus always spoke about the way. He is on his way. It's not an accident. That way is the way of the cross, the way of life, the way that Jesus has come to show and demonstrate as he is on his way. And what has he just left? This text follows that text that you heard me read just before for the baptism. They were bringing children to Jesus and the disciples stopped them. We know already the disciples embodied the attitude of their own time and generation where children were worthless. But Jesus said, no, let them come to me. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. For except you receive the kingdom, notice that, receive the kingdom as a little child, you shall not enter it. What is it about children that makes it possible to receive? It is that openness and that teachability. And then immediately, I can almost imagine that this man perhaps was around that circle as Jesus was teaching. Because it says immediately as Jesus turned from that teaching moment to go on his way, this man ran up and knelt down in front of him and said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, this is a man who is good at doing. This is a man who is very skilled at being able to navigate the rules and the laws. It used to be that I thought that this man was arrogant. But I've changed my mind. I don't think so. I've kept all of the commandments. I mean, who keeps all of the commandments? But I really think that he worked hard at this. And there's something very special that develops in the relationship between this man and Jesus. This is the only place in the Synoptic Gospels, the three Gospels, where Jesus explicitly is said to have loved someone. That's very significant. So the man comes before Jesus, he kneels down, and he asks, what must he do? And Jesus then checks him out. Jesus doesn't know him, checks him out and says, well, you know full well. He's speaking to one of his Jewish compatriots. You know the commandments. Right? Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. You know all of the commandments. You know them. And he lists them all, except there's one thrown in there that is not part of the ten. Did anybody notice that? Thou shalt not defraud. That's not in the ten. It's in the general corpus of what is expected, as we learn from the prophet Amos. The people were defrauding the poor, taking bribes. So it was understood, but it was not in the catalog of the ten. And I think that that is a significant question, because he says, I have kept these. So it tells us that this man, in his own understanding, has not pursued his wealth and received his wealth by deceiving anyone or in an ill-gotten way. It's trying to let us know that this is a reputable man. But then it turns. It turns because the text says that Jesus looked at him. Vlepo, the Greek says. Jesus looked. It's not just a look. Jesus discerns his deepest need. It is a kind of look that penetrates your soul. You and I know we have experienced that sometimes, either with a friend or a family member or a loved one, when sometimes that look pierces your very soul, goes to your heart. They have seen through you. Wish you could throw up a wall because they have seen through you. Jesus looks into his deepest heart and deepest need and says to him, after that look and after expressing love, one thing you lack. See, what Jesus is responding to is the question behind the question. This man genuinely wants something that his soul is not at peace with. He genuinely wants to live in the grace of God. He has done all the right things. He has kept all the rules. He's been faithful at temple, faithful at synagogue. He has done all the laws, all the things expected. And we know that sometimes we put our trust in our actions, keeping the rules and ticking them off. But Jesus is on a mission to remind this man and his disciples and all of us that what we receive from God is just that, what we receive, not what we do. We cannot inherit. We can't earn our way. As a man of great means, he was used to buying his way, as it were. He was used to being effective at negotiating and navigating commerce and whatever his needs were. And he brought that attitude to this particular endeavor, an enterprise. But Jesus is saying, you cannot buy this. You can't do anything. Jesus loved him and looked at him and invites him on a journey. He says, the thing you lack, like all of us in a sense, is the awareness that the gifts of God are free and that we are imprisoned by much that looks noble and good. You see, the opposite of being rich is not being poor. The opposite of being rich is being free. Because what happened to this man is that it talks about his possessions, but the truth is he was possessed by them. And it's not mostly about the money and the wealth. It is about the attitude and the way of understanding that gets cultivated as one moves and lives in the orbit of that wealth. Jesus is going to the heart of it. He's not nitpicking about how much money you have and how much money you have. It's saying, what is your heart really crying for? What is your heart crying for? What are you in captivity to that is preventing you from receiving that which you can't earn? He goes behind. He goes to the heart of the matter. Fred Craddock says, because this man asks an ultimate question. Fred Craddock, the great preacher, said that if Jesus were to give him a simple, facile answer, that would be insulting. For deep questions require deep responses. And so Jesus doesn't mix any bones. He tells them as it is, as lovingly, as perceptively, as discerningly as he could, as graciously. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to abandon assumptions both then and now, that our station and what we have privileges us in the form of entitlement in any way. And that's hard for us in the West, for most of the people in the West. In the global South, there is an awareness generally of that, that life comes day by day and eking out an existence renders one, in a sense, more in tune with the rhythms and the hardships of life. We have been able to insulate ourselves in our sophistication, and so that bleeds into our soul. It bleeds into our soul, and we believe that we can master our destiny. That if something important needs to happen, all we need is the right intuition, hard work, the right sophistication and knowledge, and we can get her done. Jesus says it's not so with the way of God. It comes to us as gift for us to steward. You may wonder, well, is this even possible? Is this even possible? You would know that Millard Fuller, the co-founder of Habitat, you know, we participated in Habitat just recently. It's in the Messenger. An interesting story about how he came to be the co-founder. He was a wealthy businessman, very successful. He was estranged from his wife, Linda. And one day he decided that he wanted to get her back. And so he goes to New York to find her. And she agrees to meet with him. And he begs and he pleads with her. He says, I can change. Because she had grown disgusted with his pell-mell, absolute consuming passion for wealth. So that's not what life is about. That's not the point. And now he had come to the realization that maybe she was right. And he comes to her. They're traveling in the taxi and they've had a difficult time. They've just come back from the Radio City Music Hall and they've watched a play. And in that play, it describes a woman who for a long time had wanted to be pregnant and she couldn't, and then she was and was absolutely delighted and says that things can change, what seems impossible can change. And he says, I can change, Linda. Give me a chance. I believe God is calling me to give away everything I have. You mean that? She said. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. For I realize that's not where my life is found. And he goes back. She agrees to give him a chance. They go back to live in the South. His friends, even his pastor, try to convince him not to do it. Said, "You're foolish. You could do all kinds of good things with this." And he did. But he created Habitat for Humanity. You see, sometimes it takes such a brutal honesty for us to receive what we most need. Remember, it was, I wanted to get the quote correctly. Princess Diana, I thought this kind of captures a little bit of how we might feel sometimes. She's quoted as saying, "They say it's better to be poor and happy than rich and miserable. But how about a compromise, like moderately rich and just a little moody?" We understand that willingness to try and compromise a little, to have it both ways. And we know that as Jesus goes on to explain to his disciples, notice the words that are used. They are totally astonished, amazed, because the thinking was, if you were rich, you were blessed. God's favor was upon you. And here Jesus is saying, give it to the poor, because his intention is that this man, the poor, the disciples, everyone will have reason to give thanks. They're absolutely astonished. He says, well, if the rich can't inherit eternal life, because that was the thinking, that's how it's supposed to be, then who can? And that's not the point, because Jesus says, with mortals, what looks impossible, with God, all things are possible. And then says something that I've often scratched my head and wondered about. Anyone who has left family, father, mother, son, children, lands, and so forth, for my sake and the gospel, will get 100-fold and lands and... I'm looking for it. Is it in your pocket? What he's asked us to do is to shift our axis of vision. Shift it. Because we're thinking about all that we have accrued. And what he's reminding us is the profound relationship that we are meant to have with others. What the disciples inherited by leaving their family and their nets and their businesses and so forth, they have inherited the family of God. You remember he sends them out two by two, wherever you go. Those are the houses they have inherited. People will take you in hospitality. You now have brothers and sisters and cousins and others because they do the will of God. Your new family is larger than your nuclear family. This is a weekend when families get together. And the same thing for us. We're receiving about 12 or 13 at our home. Wendy and I have been busy cooking, and we're looking forward to that. Good food, good conversation. You and I, we love that. The disciples too love that. But what Jesus is saying is that you are profoundly connected to all the people of the world who are also seeking to join me on my way. The rich man, and I'm sure Jesus' heart was broken. This is the only time, as far as I can know and see from Scripture, when someone whom God, through Jesus, asks to follow me, refuses. Notice what Jesus offers him is a new life and a call. He says no. Thank you very much for that sound effect. She said no. That's right. Just like that. Said no. And so that question lays pregnant for you and for me. The reason that Jesus is speaking in this way is because it serves the grander vision of God that all have occasion to give thanks. Give thanks for what frees us from captivity. That the poor will give thanks for medicine for their children and food for their bellies and education. Let all give thanks. This is what Amos was getting at. Amos was saying, stop oppressing the poor. Stop bribing and manipulating them. You see, the economy in the day of Jesus was such that it was a little bit less mixed than ours, but it was fact that there was rich and then a few and poor. And although the rich man did not intend it, I don't think necessarily he started out to intend it. He was caught up in an economy that his wealth meant others must be deprived. That's how it was structured. That's how it worked. So when Jesus says, sell it and give it to the poor, that the poor may give thanks, that the man may give thanks, come follow me on the way. Thanksgiving, as we are connected with people around the world, reminds us of this brotherhood, this sisterhood, this community that God intends to bring together through radical hospitality, through justice, through generosity, and through following in the way of Jesus. I believe that such a relationship is being grown now between us as a congregation of Parkdale and the Abu Nasra family. And I'm going to invite Khalid to come forward at this time, because he wanted to offer some words of thanks. I'm just going to invite you over here with the microphone. We've had the privilege of receiving them last week at the airport and of working with them to help them resettle and to learn English, the family. Khalid speaks English, and to find work and so forth. But there's a great sense of gratitude, us towards them, for the privilege of learning and coming alongside, and they have something to say to us also, and Khalid is going to speak on behalf of the family.
Good evening or good morning. I'm so glad today. Maybe we reach on a good time. We can say Thanksgiving to God, and we are celebrating with all of you here. Maybe it's long time, we don't know what the meaning of celebration. We spent 4 years in the desert. It was horrible days. Now we feel we are living in peace. We don't have a house yet, but we live. We feel with this warm heart and all, I'm looking right and left and front. We feel we are in the middle of the love and family. Maybe I'm not able to say much, but it is my feelings. That I'm feeling that I'm between my brothers and my sisters, and thanks God for everything. I'm so proud that I'm here. I'm so proud I'm in the middle of this community, lovely families and friends. I'm so grateful. Thank you so much for what you've done to us, to my family, and to everyone. Because as soon as we arrived to the airport, we feel that our real family, they are waiting for us, father and mother and parents and the sisters and the brothers. Thanks everybody for everything, for the inviting us to your holy church here. We are so happy to be with you, and we don't want anything from God. Only we thank God, and we are so glad to be in the middle of you, and that is more than enough for us. Maybe we don't have anything to do, but we have health, we have a good relation with everybody, we believe in God, and that's very important, and God is great. I know someday He will help us, and He already started helping us through you. Thank you, everybody, and I don't want to talk longer than that. Sorry for my English also. Maybe I forgot most of my English. I was better than now. Maybe I'll start remembering now. Thank you very much. Thanks from my wife, Iman, and my son, Walid, and Musa, and Mustafa. It's maybe difficult names, but maybe you can remember. And from Abu Nasar family. We don't have here any relative in Canada. You are all of you our relatives and our friends, and I'm glad to see that. Thank you very much.
Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel,
who will not now in this time have houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. You've heard it spoken, the truth of these words, that we are connected across space. How transpatially through our love, our generosity, and our following in the way of Christ that connects us with all, but also renders us free to receive the things that sometimes our possessions prevent us. So let us indeed enter into the gift that God has given us, so that all may be able to give thanks. Amen.